So, we're talking today about two things. And then we're going to take both of them and then connect it together. Okay? We're talking about baptism and we're talking about remission of sins or forgiveness of sins or repentance, which is where we get this forgiveness of sins. But we can also get forgiveness of sins through baptism, through Eucharist, through the sacraments, yeah? Through even asking for forgiveness from God, okay? If we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 6, okay? So we know that baptism, in order for us to be a member of the church, we have to be baptized, okay? And this is the gate to the church, or the gate to Christianity. In all of the apostolic churches, Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, you have to have baptism to be a member of the church in order for you to partake of the sacraments, okay? And it is the door of the kingdom because Jesus himself in John chapter 3 verse 5, and we'll come to that in a second, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? This is a commandment. This is where this is the sacraments, the based on the baptism, sacrament of baptism, and directly from the mouth of God himself. For one cannot be born, one has to be born of water and spirit. Unless and then he cannot, once if he does not do that, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Saint Paul writes this, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What he's saying is that we die with Christ and we rise with Christ. We kill our first, the original sin, and we rise into the new life that Christ gave us. Okay. Now let's look at what baptism actually means. Okay. So if anyone would like to open up maybe their Bibles on the phone and look through these, maybe everyone can take one. There's more on the other side. If everyone wants to take one, Keller, just to help us out and read with us. I've got them here in front of me. Baptism is a sign of new life through Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, we are given a new life. A new life is being put on us. Okay? It unites us with God and it also unites us with the people of the church, with the members of the church. Now we are able to join them and partake of the sacraments and share in all the mysteries of the church in the community. Okay? Participation in Christ's death and resurrection. We'll go to Colossians. Whoever has Colossians out can read, because we read the first one already. Anyone have Colossians?
Yep.
Yep, go.
Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
Okay. Here is important. We have two words here, faith and working, okay, as well. Our church, we believe that we have to have faith and works together, not one without the other. Yes, we can have faith, but we also need to work with that faith. Yeah. So here it says, buried with him in baptism. So when when the priest takes the child or takes the person being baptized, he immerses them in the water as if they're being buried into the water, and lifts them up as if he's being raised. Yeah. In which you are also raised with him through faith, that we have faith. That once we come out, we become Christians and are able to go into the community and partake of the sacraments. In the working of God, we also believe that we are also partake when we are baptized and we rise. We believe that we are part of the work of God, and we involve ourselves in the work of God who raised him from the dead. Okay, who has 1 Corinthians 6:11?
And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
Okay, two things here. Salvation includes being washed in baptism, and sanctified here is what we call the chrismation or the holy chrism, where a bona or the priest sanctifies our bodies, that we become temples of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of chrismation. And if you notice, if you've ever been to a baptism, you'll see that Rabbuna does it 36 times all over the child's body. For adult baptism, I'm not sure. I'm not sure exactly how much. I'm not sure exactly where. I've never been to an adult baptism before. So I'm not sure, and I'll find that, and I'll find it for you and let you know. A new birth, John chapter 3, verse 5. We read it before, I think. But we can read it again. Anyone have John chapter 3, verse 5?
Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Okay. And we said before that this is direct reference to baptism and chrismation from the mouth of Christ himself. The next one here, we have enlightenment by Christ from Ephesians 5:14. Anyone have it? I've got it here. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Sleep as in when you go into the water and arise, and Christ has now given you light. He has enlightened you. Okay. Next one is the reclothing in Christ, Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 27. Anyone have it quickly? Yep.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
As if we are clothing ourselves with light, with Christ himself. This is what baptism is, yeah? As if we're washing away our old person and putting on Christ through the water and spirit that he gave us through the baptism. Renewal by the Spirit, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Anyone got it?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing here is referred to baptism. The renewal of the Holy Spirit is chrismation, and it forms a unity in our salvation through the New Testament, and which is clear in the New Testament. And Jesus taught that we are born from above through water and spirit. As we say in the liturgy, was incarnate and became man and taught us the ways of salvation. He granted us the birth from on high through water and spirit, that we are able to now become a sharer in his kingdom through water and spirit, through baptism. Okay, next one. Experience of salvation from the flood. 1 Peter.
Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water.
Yep. Keep going.
There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm. So what happened in the days of Noah? God asked him, can you build an ark for me so that I can save, so I can renew the earth, yeah? And so the story of Noah was a type, the flood of Noah was a type of baptism where it renewed life again, yeah? And it saved Noah from wicked generation, from wicked people that were around in that time. And it's as if they were saved, that Noah was saved from by the water and by from the evil that was around them. Okay, and so through the water of baptism, the resurrected Christ, having taken his place in heaven itself, gives us a clean conscience. Okay. And the number, and then last two, Exodus from bondage, is 1 Corinthians. Mm, 1 Corinthians. Anyone have it?
Yeah.
Yep.
Which verse? 10.
Oh, sorry. 10, chapter 10.
Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea.
Mm. So here, when Moses, the liberation that Moses experienced from walking through from having that the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire on through the wilderness, the cloud here is a symbol of the Spirit, and the sea is of the water and baptism. The rock here is the body of Christ, his humanity, and the spiritual drink of Christ's blood, Jesus himself linked these events of the Passover with the Eucharist he established in the New Testament. And last but not least is the liberation into a new humanity, which is the barriers of division of gender and race or social status, which are transcended. You can look at Galatians. Anyone got Galatians chapter 3?
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm. And the other one, if anyone doesn't have it, I can read it quickly. Anyone have it?
First Corinthians.
Yep. 13, just one minute. There is neither. Mm-hmm. Yep.
For by one spirit we all.
No, the other one. Forgive me. Galatians, sorry. We just read that one, I think. Did you just read that one? Sorry, yeah, you did. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, 28.
We just read that
one. Oh, sorry, the other one. Sorry.
1 Corinthians.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians. Sorry, my bad.
For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all. And have all been made to drink into one spirit.
Okay. So here he talks about Jew or Greek, meaning the valuing people's valuing people based on their opinions and ethnicity, Jews and Greeks, yeah? And then here, slave or free, their pride or social status. Neither male or female has male or female is their gender, okay? The difference here between all of them has no place in the church. We are all one in the eyes of God, okay? Yes, we might have ranks and we might have hierarchy and all these things, but at the end of the day, these are tasks given to us by the church, ordained to us by the church, in order to fulfill the tasks of the church for the Eucharist and for baptism, the sacraments and service and all these things. But at the end of the day, Christ looks at every individual as the same. We are all the same in one nature of Christ. We will all be given judgment according to our deeds. Okay, But God wouldn't say, because you're a male or you're a female, it's a different judgment. No. It does, and everyone according to his works. Yeah. Let's look at quickly what baptism in the early church was like. In the early church, there was three things. Number one, catechumens. Catechumens were people that were believing, but they were not yet baptized. So they had to go through this program, kind of, if you like, coming into the church. They would attend maybe church. They would attend half a liturgy, and they would attend other services. They'd attend a meeting like this, for example, to learn more about Christianity. But then there were two times in the year where they would come to baptism. And one of the times is actually coming up now. Like, they'll be baptized on the man born blind, the Sunday of the man born blind. And then, is it man born blind? And then they'd spend, I think, 40 days in retreat. And then they'd come to Easter Sunday Mass. I might be wrong. But, or they get baptized, Easter Sunday or Easter Saturday, Bright Saturday that we have, we call it Abu Ghalam Sis. And then in the resurrection procession, this is where the procession came from, that they all be processed around the church. Yeah? And so here in one of the councils in the year 315, so 4th century, it says, if a catechumen coming into the church has taken his place in the order of catechumen and falls into sin, let him, if a kneeler, become a hearer and sin no more. But should he again sin while a hearer, let him be cast out. From this canon, we know that there were catechumens there in the year 315. I think this was the first time that the word catechumens was mentioned. And later on, after that, in the 4th and 5th century, we hear Cyril of Jerusalem, who teaches the catechumens about the liturgy and about the Eucharist. Okay, but from 315, we have catechumens. And then what would happen is that they would denounce Satan. They come to baptism, they would be exorcised, not exorcised in the run laps around the church, but they'd actually be exorcised, yeah? And exorcists were ranks in the church, as well as bishops. Bishops were also able to exorcise, okay? And so they would come to church, they'll be exorcised because they, like the church would think or would know that outside the church, they used to deal with pagan idols and witchcraft and all these things. So they come into the church to be purified, so they exorcise them, yeah? And so what they would do is that they come to the exorcist first or the bishop. And if you read in the liturgy of St. Gregory and St. Cyril, you actually find the word here and the readers, the chanters and the exorcists. So the ranks in the church, yeah? Very important. Because when they come to baptism, they would exorcise. Let's read what St. Cyril writes here. Receive the exorcisms eagerly, whether they be insufflations or imprecations. For this is salutary for you. Consider that you are gold that has been adulterated and falsified. We are looking for pure gold, but as gold cannot be purified of its alloys without fire, so the soul cannot be purified without exorcisms, which are the divine words chosen from Holy Scripture. That's nice. In regards to non-Christian adults in the olden days, this is not for someone who was born into a Christian family. You first entered, this is St. Cyril as well, you first entered into the vestibule of the baptistry, and while you stood facing the west, you were told to stretch out your hands, then you renounce Satan as if he were present, saying, I renounce you, Satan, and all your impure works and all your worship. Isn't this what we do today? Who's been to a baptism very recently? Anyone? Have you seen that? So because they're not adults, the mother and the father would stand towards the west this way, and they'd lift up the left hand. They'd hold the child in their right hand, lift up their left hand and say, I renounce you, Satan, and all your evil works and all your impure works and all that stuff. Okay? And we'll read the text in a second. And then what would they do after? They turn to the east and they carry the child in their left hand and with their right hand, and they say, we believe or we confess in one God the Father, Jesus Christ, and one Holy Catholic and Apostolic. Okay? Cyril explains to us why the renunciation of Satan takes place while the candidate faces the west. I will explain, he says this, I will explain to you why you stand facing the west. As the west is the region of visible darkness, and since Satan, who has darkness for his portion, has his empire in the darkness, so when you turn symbolically towards the west, you renounce this dark and obscure tyrant. Okay? Next one, the profession of faith. While facing the east, they turn to the east complemented the abjuration made while facing the west. The rite is found in the baptismal liturgy of Milan. You were turned to the east, for he who renounces the demons turns himself to Christ and sees him face to face. It's like saying, Satan, we don't need you. I'm with Christ now. We face the east as if Christ is in our face and say, we believe in one God. These are the two. So this is the renunciation towards the west in the Coptic Church now. What we actually say now, yeah? I renounce you, Satan, with all your impure works, all your evil soldiers, all your wickedness, all your powers, all your despicable worship, all your deceiving and misleading trickery, all your armies, all your principalities, and all the rest of your hypocrisy. I renounce you, I renounce you, I renounce you. Okay? And then turn faces the east. And says, I accept you, O Christ, my God, with all your holy commandments, all your life-giving service and works. I believe in one God, God the Father, the Pontifical Creator, and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our God, with the Holy Spirit, the life-giver, the resurrection of the body, and in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We know this, we see this. We even see sometimes people around the person being baptized will also say all of these things. Okay? Now, let's go to repentance. Okay? Baptism, okay? Questions, we'll leave the questions after. There's also a couple of comments, but I'll comment on them after, yeah? Repentance. Repentance is the main aim of this sacrament is forgiveness of sins. Once we are baptized, okay? Once we baptize, this is kind of the comment that I want to mention after. Are we able to sin after we baptize? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. So then, I think we mentioned this last week. So then, if I sin after baptism, do I have to go back to the church and be rebaptized? Why? Because you can repent. Okay? I think it's just impractical for us to go back to baptism. Imagine every single time we come to sin and come back to the church, is going to be aligned more than the liturgy. Yeah? We'll always, everyone would always, every day, every day, we'd always want to be baptized. The priest will have no... I'll say this word after, but after, okay? Huh? Yeah. You don't need to shower. You don't need to shower. Bring your own soap, Kether, and your towels. Hey? Yeah. Why do we need repentance? We need repentance because we sinned against God and we sinned against members of the church. Okay? And in the early church, what they used to do, they used to stand up in front of everyone and confess their sins. Because they sinned in front of God in the church and they sinned in front of the people sitting in the church. Yeah? But then later on, what happened, we mentioned this in the last few weeks, what happened was that they found that people grew in the church, like in number. And so they said that the priest represents the church. That's it. The priest represents the church, and then the priest would give the spiritual advice and then be absolved. So I thought it would be nice to come up with a couple of definitions for you. It's not my definitions. It's just that we hear all these definitions in church. So it's nice to kind of, or the words really, and it's nice to put them together. Yeah. So the remission, when we talk about remission of sins, we're talking about actual forgiveness of our sins. Yeah. And when I read through it in the dictionary, it actually meant removing one's debt or charge. So it's as if you're coming to a creditor, and you're saying, here's what I owe. Is that right? Is that what a creditor does? Yeah. Here's what I owe. And then he wipes out the debt that you owe them. Okay. So it's like you're coming back to Christ, say, I've done this, this, and this. And he wipes out, like what he did to Moses the Black. If anyone remembers the story, St. Moses was repenting, confessing his sins, and the angel was removing his sins from the book of life. Yeah. Forgiveness for us, forgiveness means that I don't have any issues with Kat after I've repented and I said, Kat, I'm sorry. That means there's nothing between us. It's all about love and good deeds and all of these things. We stop feeling resentful or feeling angry towards each other. Okay, for an offense or a mistake that I have committed towards a brother or a sister. Okay, in the community, this is also the same thing. Maybe from God. God forgives us. Yeah, when we ask for forgiveness, God forgives us, and he stops being angry with us because he's forgiven us. Yeah, this is the ultimate kind of forgiveness that we can attain from really anyone. Yeah, we look at the example of the prodigal son. When the son came back, and the father accepted him freely as if he hadn't left, as if nothing. He restored back his authoritative position in the house and gave and like treated him as if nothing had happened. Yeah, back as he was his son. Yeah. And the absolution that we always talk about, that we always pray in the liturgy as well. Absolution here is the release from the bond of sin by the priest, prayed in every service. Now, when I think of it, and when the way I was taught, and I have to exactly get the right terminology for it, but it's as if we are being bound by the devil. And when the priest reads the absolution on us, we are released from that bondage. We are released from the bounds of the devil. Does that make sense? So it's like the devil has us in a stranglehold, but when Abuna reads us the absolution, that stranglehold is now released from God, not from the priest. The priest, as if the priest is praying for us, when we say, Abuna, pray for me, and he reads the absolution, and we are free, we are kind of liberated, because God has removed that kind of, we can't do anything for ourselves, just like Abuna, you know, like, he gives you the body and blood of Christ, but who changes it? The Holy Spirit, or God himself changes it, yeah? So this is the work of God, okay? It's kind of hard to describe. We have to kind of experience it as well, yeah? Just before that, okay. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, when I was talking about that we sin against our brothers and sisters and against God, here, it says here in Acts, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had they had in common. Meaning, everything was shared between everyone. If I sinned against Biscay, that's like everyone knew it, but I was able to confess and asked for forgiveness between everything was in common, yeah? What's next here? Forgiveness of sins, yeah? We spoke... forgiveness of sins. So, Jesus came for us. Why did he come for us? I just want to see what's next. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Why he came for us is because we are sick. We are ill, yeah? And he says this very clearly. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, yeah? Do we know anyone who is righteous among us? Do we know anyone maybe around us who comes to church or doesn't come to church, think that they don't need a doctor if they never get sick in their life? Okay? In the Anaphora of St. Gregory, he says, you are he who sent to me the prophets for my sake, I the sick. Yeah? We might call someone good or righteous when we see them. You might maybe see a priest or a bishop or even a lay person. You might call them, like you might say, this person is a saint. He's the most righteous person I've ever seen. That's because towards us or for us, for a very surface kind of thing, we might say that person doesn't do anything bad, maybe to me. He's never done anything bad to me. Yeah. But what do you think that person who you've claimed to be a righteous person, what do you think that person is saying to themselves? Or how do we know what is going on inside of that person? Yeah. So when you search deeper, well, this is really not our business, but when you search deeper, or when each of us searches deep inside of us, we will find something wrong, definitely. Yeah. Even if you think that we're not doing anything, we're sitting at home all day, it could be the laziness that's pulling us down than getting closer to Christ. Yeah. And so in the church, every day in the liturgies, in matins, it prays for us the litany of the sick, because those who are gathered in the church are sick people, whether physically sick or whether spiritually ill, yeah? And so Christ, St. Irenaeus says here that Christ the Lord restored us to friendship through his birth. On our behalf, he reconciled us to the Father, against whom we had sinned, and therefore cancelled our disobedience, restoring us to fellowship with our Maker. Okay? That's Irenaeus, yeah? Irenaeus was one of the early church fathers one of the earliest church fathers, second century. I think he lived from about around 150, year 150, yeah? And when you look at when the Gospels were written, about the 80s kind of thing, so 7 years after, that's actually a lot. That's a very short time, yeah? So he would have been able to understand what the Scriptures said, yeah? Repentance helps us with our self-reflection. The shepherds here of Hermas in the second century says this: for the sinner understands that he has done wickedly before the Lord, and the deed which he has done comes into his heart and repents, and does wickedly no longer. Rather, he does good abundantly and humbles his soul and puts it to torture because it sinned. Yeah? The idea of self-reflection is that we look, we reflect upon what we've done, and we try and find a way where we don't do those things anymore. And we look at the famous prodigal son, what he did. He came to himself, took time, said, you know what? I don't belong here. I need to return back to my father, and went back, and we know the story. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers as well. Those who choose what is pleasing to God are, by virtue of the choice, our free will, admitted to mortality and fellowship with God. That means we choose whether we want to please God or whether we do not want to please God. It's our choice at the end, yeah? By virtue of the choice, okay? Faith and works. St. Clement of Alexandria described is twofold, that which is done for love and that which is done through fear. For indeed it is said, the fear of the Lord is pure, remaining forever and ever. Those who, because of fear, turn to faith and righteousness remain forever. Fear does, in fact, motivate to abstaining from evil, but love, building up to free action, exhorts to the doing of good. Yeah? Sometimes we're afraid of the punishment of God. This is the fear of God that we talk about. We are afraid of the punishment that we may lead ourselves into. You know, the punishment at the judgment day, yeah? And sometimes this drives us by our free will to do good things, to be righteous on earth. Yeah, but also here it's talking about the love of God, the love for God, the longing for God in order for us to do good. Yeah. It says here, but love building up to free action exhorts to the doing of good. Ephraim the Syrian. So this was 150 Saint Clement of Alexandria. Again, we're talking in the early centuries. Yeah. Ephraim the Syrian says that while we ask for forgiveness, do not harbor hatred for your brothers when you ask forgiveness of your sins. Imagine in confession, and all you're saying is that this person did this, this person, and he did this, and she did this, and she did this, and yeah. We normally, like some, not me, but some of the older priests might say it in like marital problems and say, my husband did this and this and this and this and this and this, and I hate him for it. And I, is that confession? Is it? No, but he's like, she's continually, or he's continually blaming her or him, whatever. In pretty much. Yeah, pretty much. Luke 24, it says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this is, there is a commandment there about repentance and remission of sins here. Okay, what happens to us when we repent? So this was why we repent. Why do we need to repent? So there was a few points here. So illness, because we are sick. Self-reflection. And faith and works. That we need to have faith that God will forgive us, but we also need to work. We need to do the action of repentance like the prodigal son did. Came to himself and went to a far, and went back to his father. So why do we need to repent? Oh, sorry, what happened to us when we repent? It's hard to sit here and explain the different types of repenting or repentance methods in our Orthodox Church. Because really, there isn't only one. Okay? Of course, there is repentance inside the church in the liturgy. There is repentance, you know, as you're sitting down in the pews and you're talking to God. There is repentance, for example, could be in your car. You just want to, you know, you want a silent spot. You don't want to go inside. You don't want to go outside. Okay? You're sitting yourself with God. There is repentance inside the house. Repentance is everywhere. It's where your heart follows, yeah? Where, how you connect to God, okay? But we all, I can't explain to you the different types of repentance, but what I can tell you is that you need to experience it, what repentance is like, yeah? How we repent as Christians, as Orthodox, or as Christians in general, how we all repent, yeah? It might be different from one person to another, but at the end goal is the same. Is union with God, is forgiveness of sins, all of these things, yeah? So how can, and maybe this is a question for us to all to ask ourselves, what do I need from repentance? And how do I do it in my own way, yeah? Of course, you go to your father of confession and you ask advice and all of these things, and he will help you, and he will help and guide you towards that. Ambrose of Milan puts it, so he says, what happens to us when we repent? He says, a propensity or a tendency and inclination to behave in a particular way to virtue or an inclination of sin. It's a free choice, yeah? It's what we want, whether we want it or not, yeah? It's either that we behave towards a particular virtue, patience, forgiveness, all of these things, or we have this tendency to incline to sin and to let our lives loose. St. John Climacus says, God does not insist or desire that we should mourn in agony of heart. He's talking about repentance. He's saying that we shouldn't be crying for our sins. Rather, it is his wish that out of love for him, we should rejoice with laughter of the soul, in our soul. Take away sin and tears become superfluous. Where there is no bruise, no ointment required. Before the fall, Adam shed no tears, and in the same way, there will be no more tears after the resurrection of the dead, when sin has been destroyed. For pain, sorrow, and lamentation will then have fled away. So he's saying, always remember the righteous, always remember the mercy of God, but remember it with joy. Yeah, what he's saying, what Saint John here is saying, when you come to repent, don't be in agony of heart. But rejoice because you have come to repentance. You've taken that step. So be joyful in that Christ will accept you again and remove your sins. Yeah. St. John of Kronstadt, he says, sometimes we do not see an outlet or any escape from our sins, and they torment us on account of them. The heart is oppressed with sorrow and weary. But Jesus looks upon us when streams of tears flow from our eyes, and with the tears of the tears, all the tissue of evil in our soul vanishes. We weep with joy that such mercy has suddenly and unexpectedly been sent to us. Again, we weep with joy. Yeah? It's not a sorrowful thing. Actually, by the way, in our church, there's nothing sorrowful. Even in a funeral, there's really nothing sorrowful about it. Yeah. Yes, we have lost the person, you know, that was living with us or that lived among us and among them. But it is actually a moment of joy that this person has now left us to go where? Or we pray that person goes to paradise and enjoys the paradise that they're living in now. But for us, we can't see that. We can't see that mystery. But what it really is that, yeah. We say free the soul so that it may go and stand in front of the gates. How awesome is that, yeah? But for us, we still can't, you know. Sometimes the way we kind of comfort ourselves is say, oh, we're gonna see that person in paradise, and you know this is nice. But do we actually really feel it, yeah? Like one day we'll meet again, you know, that those sayings that they say to comfort each other. Oh, we're going to see that person again. Don't worry. Yeah. But we need to really comfort, but we need to understand also that our time here is very limited. Yeah. Our time here, and we're going to talk about that. I don't want to ruin it for Rabbeinu Athanasius when he comes, but when we talk about the life of the age to come. Yeah. St. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you with a story just for this part. I'm almost done. And we're going to link what baptism and repentance, how they connect together. But this was a story from the early Desert Fathers. And it says, when I was a young man, related Amber Sarabian, I lived with my spiritual father, and at meal times, prompted by the devil, I would steal a rusk or a biscuit. He used to steal a biscuit from the table. As I got up from the table and eat it without my father's knowledge, because I persisted in this habit, I was utterly overcome by it and was unable to conquer it. So he used to steal biscuits and eat it without his spiritual father's knowledge, and he never used to get away. He used to always get away with it, but it became a habit. So that he kept doing it. He never overcame the habit that he was doing it. Yeah? Though I was condemned by my own conscience, I was ashamed to speak of it to my father. But through God's love, it happened that certain brethren came to the old man for advice and asked him about their thoughts. So the elder replied that nothing so harms a monk and brings such joy to the demons as hiding one's thoughts and from one's spiritual father. He also spoke to them about self-control. As this was being said, I came to myself, and thinking that God had revealed my past mistakes to the elder, I was pricked with compunction and began to cry, throwing from my pocket the rust that I had stolen as usual. Okay? Where are you up to? Casting myself to the ground, I begged for his forgiveness for my past faults and prayed for my future safety. Then the old man said, my child, your confession has freed you. Although I was silent, you have slain the demon that was wounding you because of your silence by expressing openly what you were keeping to yourself. And the old man had not finished speaking when the energy of the demon could be seen coming out of my breast like a flame of a lamp. It filled the room with a nasty smell, so that those present thought that a lump of sulfur was burning. As a result of my confession, the passion of gluttony and the demonic energy left me, and I've never felt again such desire. It's from the early Desert Fathers. Yeah, how nice is that? You can really see like the way he used to steal the biscuits and stuff. And like, but this is what, like, you know, like maybe we deal with laziness and anger and all of this, like while we're on earth, like while we're living in our civil lives now. But this is like the kind of things that the monks used to, you know, really felt like brought down by stealing a biscuit. I mean, like nowadays, if we have like a table and for example, there's food on it and we take something, it's the same. Like there's nothing wrong with it. For us, there's nothing wrong with it. But maybe if, because at the time they used to have canons that they used to live by, spiritual canons, spiritual exercises that they used to live by. Maybe this was a way of gluttony. He used to fill his stomach with these biscuits every day. Yeah. And this was outside of his spiritual canon. He wasn't supposed to go outside of that, but he did. Yeah. And so he went back to his father. It actually says he came to himself. Yeah. And you can see that the devil left him, and it's very nice. It's a very nice example of repentance, yeah? Yeah. Okay. So, the relationship between baptism and repentance. I think this is the last one. We have to be aware that the sacrament of repentance does not stop at forgiveness of sins. For the penitent, as repentance is much more deeper than this. It is the continuous change of our lives, you know, through the journey towards the kingdom, and not only forgiveness of sins. We attain forgiveness of sins from God, sure, but what about us? Yeah, God does His work, but what about us? We need to work also. We need to constantly change our lives for the better, change our lives towards the righteousness of God, so that we can attain the king, so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven at the judgment day. So repentance begins at baptism. We are now able to, once we sin and we repent, we are renewed. But it ends with union with God. Just like we partake of the body, we say, make us with one soul, one body, one spirit. We are in union with God, yeah? Repentance also is like a mystery. Can we see forgiveness of sins? Is it tangible in front of us? No, we can't see, yeah? Just like in the sacrament of baptism, yeah, we see water, but we can't see the person becoming a Christian. There's nothing to show us that person is a Christian. But we believe through a mystery, and we call them the holy mysteries for a reason, that this person is now a Christian and is now part of the church. Baptism is the first repentance and acceptance of the new life. Repentance is the continuous renewal of the first baptism. So we're not baptized every single time, like we said before, but repentance continues our forgiveness of sins and our baptism continues or renews the baptism that we once had. Yeah, baptism not supported by repentance loses its effectiveness. Yes, we are baptized, but we also sin. In order for us to have an effective baptism, restored to the first baptism, we need to continue our repentance every single day in order for that baptism to be lived out in our life. Yeah, I will leave you. There's a couple of things. Yeah, remember, I think a couple of weeks ago we spoke about the garment of salvation. This garment of salvation is what we, put on after baptism. We wear white. If you guys remember your baptisms after we were baptized, we wear white. Now this garment of salvation is then presented to Christ at judgment day. Okay, and we say, Lord, here is my garment of baptism, and in what state really should we be presenting this garment? As it was after we came out of baptism. What happens if we tear it, or if we scar it, or if we do anything to it, or we dirty it? Huh? Who repairs it? Us or God? Oh, we repent and that we try to amend it. We try to fix if my galabeya ripped right now, I have to go to a tailor, someone who's professional, in order for him to, or go back to the person that created it and fix it for me. Yeah. Can I fix it? If I have no experience in this thing, can I fix it? What would happen?
You'll ruin it more.
I might ruin it more, but I might not even if I did fix it, I might not be using the right material. I might not be using the right, maybe needle and thread. I might not do it in a right way. The way I sew might not be the correct way. Yeah?
Ask Mena to help
me. Ask Mena to help me.
Yeah.
Ask my mom. But what if this, but what I'm trying to get to is that we go back to the one who created the garment and say, amend this for me. But not only does he amend it, but he returns it to the way it was before. Okay? So I might go back to the mashgal or the tailor, and I tell them, can you please fix it? And they'll fix it because they have the right material, they have the right kit, they've got the kit for it, and they've got everything for it. Same with us. We come back to God and we say, Lord, renew within us a right and life-giving spirit. We say, we come to you with a broken heart, amend our hearts that it may grow closer to you. And what does he do? In a mysterious way, he does it. We don't know how, but we have faith that we've done it, and our works show that we have come back to him. Yeah. So we need to wear this white garment at baptism, but we also need to have it clean as much as possible throughout our life in order for us to come back to God and say, here is my garment. It's as white as snow, as we say in Psalm 50. Okay. In Revelation, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Here, 21. A person born of the Spirit, if he does not act, is over the and he will die again as Adam died first. The second death referred to the book of Revelation. Oh, sorry, there's another one. The first resurrection is from the original sin. Over such, the second death, baptism, first resurrection through baptism, sorry, baptism, sin has no power. And this is also the repentance that we speak about. So, baptism and repentance are inseparable. We cannot separate them. And the one who lacks, and if we lack one, necessarily negates the other. Meaning, if we lack baptism, we cannot. There is no repentance. If we don't have baptism, then we cannot repent. Or rather, like, our repentance may not be effective because it began in baptism. Yeah, baptism establishes repentance and makes of it a Christian meaning that no other religion knows. Because the goal of repentance is union with God, and union with Him can only happen by being born from Him first. And this can only happen with baptism. As for the sacrament of the Eucharist, for example, our partaking of the Lord's body and blood is the fruit and the reward of the sacrament of repentance. And that's why they always say, in order for us to prepare for the Eucharist, we have to do what? We have to repent. Because we prepare ourselves, we repent, but then we also have, as a reward or a partake or a fruit of repentance becomes the sacrament of the Eucharist. And this is a mystery that we cannot explain, but we have to experience it in our lives.